the Lord's Supper. I want to call your attention to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, and beginning back with about the 17th verse of that 26th chapter, the record says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, what we have here is a record of the Lord eating the last Passover feast. And at this Passover feast, we see that he institutes the Lord's Supper. If you would go back to the book of Exodus, in the 12th chapter, the book of Exodus, you would have a record of the eating of the Passover feast and the institution of the Passover feast. The Passover feast was a feast that was instituted by God when the last plague came upon Egypt. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the God of heaven had Israel, of course, to kill a lamb. And they were to kill it, I believe, on the 14th day of the month. And they, of course, were to take the blood and they were to put it on the doorpost. And then, of course, they were to eat the lamb. They were to eat the Passover feast. And this was, of course, a commemoration of the fact that whenever the destroyer came and took the firstborn of Egypt, he passed over the firstborn of the Hebrews. And the Hebrew children, the firstborn, were delivered. And of course, Israel was delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And so every year, we see that this memorial was kept, and they came together and they ate the feast of the Passover. And in this feast of the Passover, they had unleavened bread. As you would go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, you would see as they celebrated the feast of the Passover, they were to have no leavened bread in their house. Now, sometimes people ask the question, do we have to have unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper? Most certainly. The Lord used unleavened bread. If one used leavened bread during the feast of the Passover, he would have sinned. And our Lord did not sin. Our Lord used unleavened bread here as he instituted the Lord's Supper. And, of course, he used the fruit of the vine. But as we began to look even at the feast of the Passover, we see a lot of comparisons. The lamb that was to be eaten was to be without blemish. And let's just go back to Exodus 12 and look at about verse 5. And the record says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So you see, it was to be without blemish. And of course, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who died for our sins, he was without blemish. As we would go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look at verse 18. The record says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers," but notice verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So you can see then that the lamb in the Passover feast, it was that which typified, of course, the coming of Christ into the world when he would die on the cross, and that he would be without sin and he would be without blemish. And its blood, of course, saved the firstborn. As you will look with me to the 23rd verse of the 12th chapter of Exodus, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And so you see, if they had the blood upon two side post, then when he saw the blood, then he would pass over. They had to apply the blood. They had to put the blood there on the door lintel, upon the lintel, on the two side post. And when they had applied the blood, then the destroyer would pass over their house, and they would be delivered. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, as you can see from the verses that I just read here in Peter. He died and shed his blood that we might be delivered from sin. And a great lesson we need to learn: we have to apply the blood. If they did not take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, then of course the destroyer would not pass over, but would have taken the firstborn. And so it is with us. The blood of Christ has been provided for us today, but we have to apply it. And the gospel tells us how to apply it. We must obey the gospel. We must meet the conditions of the gospel. Whatever we hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, we then apply the blood. And we will not be destroyed in a devil's hell. We will be delivered through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there was another thing about this lamb. A bone was not to be broken. In verse 46 of the 12th chapter, "In one house shall it be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And of course, as we would come back to the New Testament, we would see in John, the 19th chapter, and looking down to about verse 36, that not a bone was broken in our Lord's body. The record says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And so as you look at the Passover feast, this was a yearly feast in Israel. It was a memorial. It was a memorial of their firstborn being spared and their being delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Now, this was the last Passover. And as the Lord instituted this last Passover feast, and you can now see the similarities between him and the Paschal Lamb, he now institutes a new memorial, in memory of his death and suffering on the cross. He knew that human beings would have frail memories. We have frail memories. We do not remember nearly as well as we would like to think we remember, you know, because sometimes our own egotism gets hold of us and we just think we're geniuses along this line. But many times we are frail from that standpoint. We let important things slip from our minds. And that's the way we are. Now, it is good that many things slip from our minds. I think you know that. We could not carry all of the pain and anguish that comes upon us. We couldn't carry that around all the time. And it's good that some of that slips out of our mind. Now, our evil and our sin, we need to correct that. And it's good, though, that those things slip away from us. But what my point is, because we do let things slip, we constantly have to be reminded, you see. And so the God of heaven had one thing that he never wanted his children to forget. And that one thing is the suffering of his son for our sins on Calvary. And so he instituted this memorial. This memorial not to be eaten once a year, not to be eaten every quarter, but this memorial to be eaten every week to renew our minds, to bring us back to Calvary, to tell us over and over and over again, week in and week out, that our Savior loved us, our Savior died for us, our Savior suffered that horrible death. And we need that remembrance. That remembrance does something for us. And that's the reason we all need to be here every Lord's Day, that we might commemorate his death and suffering. Now, as we began to look at the Lord's Supper, as I have already pointed out, this supper, when he instituted it, the elements of it are these, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But as we would go back to the 26th verse of the 26th chapter, you will see the record says, as I've already read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now what bread did he take? He took the bread that was in the Passover meal. And all you've got to do is go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus and read it. And you will see that the bread that he took was unleavened bread. So it's necessarily inferred, you see, that it is unleavened bread. And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, when he uses the expression, "This is my body," he, of course, was using a metaphor. Our Lord was standing before them in his body, and he took the bread and said, "This is my body." He was using a metaphor. He simply meant that this now represents my body. He's using figurative language. It is not unusual for the Lord to use symbolic language and metaphors. You remember, in the 15th chapter of the book of John, and in verse 1, he uses a metaphor. He says, "I am the true vine." You see, he's using a metaphor. Is Jesus literally a vine? No. But symbolic, you see. A lesson here to be taught. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And you remember in John 10 and verse 9, he says, "I am the door." You see, he's using a metaphor. And so, as he instituted the supper, he simply took unleavened bread that had been used in the Passover, and he said, "Now, this is my body. This represents my body." It, of course, is not transubstantiated. It does not become his literal body as the Roman Catholics would teach. It is simply unleavened bread. That's all it is here this morning. It is unleavened bread. We all partook of unleavened bread that what? Represents his body. Now, I've seen brethren almost have a fit over that, but they just need to understand a little bit about figurative language and what the Lord was doing. When he instituted the supper, he simply used a metaphor. And he says, now, whenever we eat this unleavened bread, what does it do? It represents his body. It's symbolic. It brings back to our memory that 2,000 years ago that our Lord died yonder on Calvary's hill. And then, after he now took the bread, then also the cup. And let's look at verse 27 now of the 26th chapter. And the record says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And then if you look down to verse 29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So when he took the cup, you see, he took the fruit of the vine. That's what's under consideration. The cup is the fruit of the vine. He is not talking about a literal cup. And we have brethren, of course, and we have congregations throughout the country that they are one cuppers. And most of them, of course, don't have one cup. They have two cups on the table. And they say, well, now the Lord used just one cup. Well, what the Lord was talking about here, not the container. He's talking about the contents. He's talking about the fruit of the vine. That's what the Lord took, you see. He took the fruit of the vine. And as he uses the term cup, that's all in the world he is talking about. And I'm sure glad we got away from the one cup. I remember as a young preacher, as I first started out, one of the congregations I preached for had two cups on the table. Now, it wasn't because that they believed in one cup. It was just sort of laziness and backwardness. That's what it was all about. But I'll tell you, I was always glad to be up on the front because there was some snuff dippers and tobacco chewers back in that day and time. And I'll tell you, it wasn't too sanitary when they had the two cups and passed them all the way through the audience. And I think it didn't take brethren long to recognize why we need individual containers from the health standpoint. The Word of God teaches that what we are to partake of is the fruit of the vine. That's what the cup is. And that's the way the Bible defines it. Now, the Lord's Supper takes us back to Calvary. The Lord's Supper looks back to Calvary. Let's go to the words of Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and if you will look to about verses 23 and 24, we will read these words. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So, the apostle said, the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he instituted this supper. He tells us that now, of course, we are to let our minds go back. Because our Lord said, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are to do this in remembrance of Christ. And so, if we properly observe this supper, and if we properly observed it this morning, then we all let our minds go back to Calvary, and we remembered our Lord's betrayal, and his agony, and his tears. And as the Hebrew writer would tell us about this in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse, and coming on down to about verse 7, when he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So here the Hebrew writer is describing the agony of the cross, that awful scene of the cross, when our Lord had been arrested there in the night. He had been brought before Annas and before Caiaphas, and they had tried him illegally in the night, and then, of course, they waited till morning, of course, to make it official, and then they got the Sanhedrin together, and they condemned him, and then they turned him over to Pilate. And Pilate, of course, knew he was innocent. He tried him. He couldn't find anything wrong within him. But, of course, he was a politician. And he tried to pass the buck by turning him over to Herod. Herod tried him. He could not find anything wrong within our Lord. And he turned him back to Pilate. And Pilate then gave way to the cry of the people. They wanted Barabbas released, and they wanted Christ crucified. He scourged our Lord. Our Lord was carried then to Calvary, and there they nailed him to the cross, and there he hung and he died. He shed his blood in his death. He died for your sins and my sins, and our Lord tells us here through the Apostle Paul, and as we go back in the Gospels, that when we eat the supper, what are we to do? We are to remember him. We are to center our attention upon the death of our Lord. He died for our sins. Without this death, I would be undone. Without this death, you would be undone. You'd have no hope. Our only hope is Christ's blood and God's grace. And by God's grace, he has provided this blood. And Jesus loved us so that he was willing to go to the cross and shed that blood and hang there that we might live. And God wants us to come together every first day of the week. And by the authority of Christ, we're taught this in the New Testament, and commemorate this death and this suffering. This is an act of worship that every child of God is to engage in. And so the Lord's Supper carries us back to Calvary. And the Lord's Supper also looks forward to our Lord's coming again. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 26, the record says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we show the Lord's death till he come as often as we eat this supper. We have preached a great sermon here this morning, or many great sermons in the supper. But we have preached the fact that we're looking forward to our Lord's coming, and that our Lord has not come. And we will eat this supper until the Lord comes again. His disciples upon this earth will eat the supper as long as this age of time lasts, as long as this dispensation lasts. And as we eat the supper every week, then we are showing that the Lord has not come. Ye show the Lord's death till he come. And so we see then that the supper then, it looks forward to his coming. And as his children, we need to look forward to his coming. He's going to come back as you'd go into the first chapter of the book of Acts and began to read it about verse 9. He is going to come back just like he left. The record tells us, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so we know someday our Lord will come back just as he left the earth. And children of God, they look forward to his coming. Because whenever he comes again, then of course that will be the end of time here upon the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will destroy this old universe in which you and I now live. And the saints of God and those that are prepared and those who have benefited from his death and have shown his death until he come, these will be the ones that will be caught up with the Lord in the air and shall ever be with the Lord, shall bask with him in the very presence of God in heaven throughout eternity. And so the Lord's Supper then looks forward to the coming of the Lord. But the Lord's Supper, in partaking of the supper, one is looking within. When we come to eat the supper, Paul tells us that we are to look within. In the 28th verse of the 11th chapter, the apostle said, Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, is the idea, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now it is very important when we come to this act of worship that everybody get their mind on what's occurring. Get your mind off of the worldly things. Get your mind off of children around about you. And I know mothers have a hard time many times when they have little fellows engaging in this act of worship. They have to do almost double duty many times to get involved in this act of worship. But all of us need to recognize it is extremely important that we examine ourselves, examine our hearts, get our minds centered upon what is occurring and discern the body. Go back and remember what happened on Calvary. Remember that we were the servants of sin, but we were delivered through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his death. We have been made free from sin, you see. And we need to rejoice in the fact that we have been made free from sin through that death that he died. And so we need to examine ourselves to be sure that our hearts are centered upon what is occurring. Examine ourselves. Look at our own lives and think about the things that are spiritual and say and see that we have centered upon that which we have come here to do. And if we don't do that, then of course he says in verse 29 that we can eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. So there must be that discernment. And we cannot then eat the supper in a casual, flippant manner. This is not something ordinary. That's what we need to recognize. It is not ordinary. Nothing, of course, that's divine is ordinary. Singing is not ordinary. I wouldn't leave you the impression that anything is ordinary. But the Lord's Supper, this is not something ordinary. This is extraordinary. And we need to understand that. And so we ought not just to get into some kind of rut when we come to any act of the worship. And we must not get in some kind of rut when it comes to eating the supper. We need to recognize its importance. We need to see its spiritual value. Because he says in verse 30, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so we see then, if we observe the supper improperly, this of course causes people to be weak and sickly, and it causes people to die spiritually. We just must recognize the importance of the act of worship and really get involved in it. Give attention to what it's all about. Get the worldly thoughts out of our mind and get our mind centered on what Jesus did for us. Then we see, as we look at the supper, it is a memorial supper. You see, in verse 25 of the 11th chapter, he says, we're to do this in remembrance of me. We remember, as I've already stated, that through our Savior we have the forgiveness of sins. It is a memorial, and we're used to memorials. We have the 4th of July and many other memorials, and also we have erected many memorials made out of stone and other kind of metals, and are out of stone and out of metals, rather, and different things. We're used to them, and we go out in the graveyard, and there we have memorials. We have erected tombstones there at the graves of our loved ones, and we go there sometimes, and there we stand and we remember, and we let our minds go back, and we may shed a tear, and we know what memorials are. And this is a memorial, you see. This is the greatest memorial. You know, the Lord didn't use stone, or he didn't use metal, he didn't use wood. He used something that would just be fresh every day, every Lord's day. You know, if he'd erected something, a memorial of some kind of stone, it would have what? It would have decayed. Or if it had been out of wood, it would have decayed. If out of metal, it would have rusted and decayed. He used bread, and it decays quick, and he used the fruit of the vine, and it'll spoil quick. But anywhere in the world, you can always have what? Some fresh bread and some fresh fruit of the vine, and it is a memorial that will live on, will live through this age of time. And we can always have a fresh memorial. It's always fresh. And so this is a memorial to our Lord. He says, remember me. Remember my body on the tree. Remember my shed blood. And we see that the supper is instructive, as the verse I've already read from verse 26, when he says, now as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do show the Lord's death till he come. So we see then that it is instructive. It teaches us. The Lord's Supper stands before the world today proclaiming that Jesus lived, that he walked, that he talked with men. The very fact we have this morning is evidence of the fact that what? Jesus lived. You say, what evidence do you have that Jesus Christ ever walked this earth? This is it. This is it. That's evidence. That's evidence that Jesus lived, that he walked, that he died. It is an instructive thing. It proclaims his death for our sins. Going back to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and looking there in verse 28, the record says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so it instructs us that Jesus, what? He died for our sins. And it proclaims his mission in the world. Why did he die? Why did he come to this world? Well, Luke said in Luke 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as I've already pointed out, it instructs us that he's coming again, and it also proclaims to us that his kingdom is in existence, because he said he would eat it anew in his kingdom. Look to Luke 22 and verses 29 and 30. And the record says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, where would they eat and drink at his table in my kingdom? And it would be eaten anew in his kingdom. And we are eating it where? In his kingdom, showing us that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. The supper has been put in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom this morning, and we have come to the king's table. This is the Lord's supper. This is not my supper. This is not the elder's supper. This is not your supper. This is the Lord's supper. And we have come around the king's table to eat with the Lord this morning. You think about that. Suppose Reagan should invite you to come and eat with him. Well, you'd say that's quite an honor. Quite an honor to eat with some dignitary. But the Son of God instituted a memorial and said that he would eat with his children in his kingdom. We come around this table this morning and we partook of his supper. And what did we do? We communed with Jesus. That's exactly what Paul said as he wrote to the Corinthians. In the 10th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter, and verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Or the fellowship. We had fellowship with Jesus this morning. We had fellowship with his body and with his blood when we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We came around the Lord's table in his kingdom to commemorate and to remember that our King came to this little land of sin 2,000 years ago and lived and died a horrible death that we might live, and that someday all of us might be ushered into eternity, into heaven itself, into the abode of God, into the kingdom of God, and there spend eternity. And we have come to commemorate and to think about that this morning around the King's table, around the Lord's table. That's what it's all about. And that's what all of us need to keep in our minds as we observe the supper. Now, this supper, as we eat it, it is to be eaten in the assembly of the local church. Because as we begin to read the record, we see this is the only place we ever find it being eaten. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verses 18 and 19, the record says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church," or in the assembly is the idea in this text, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest." But you can see now, they came together in the assembly. Verse 20 says, When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That should have been the reason, but the reason he says it's not, because of their attitude and their abuse of it, if you'd go on and read the rest of the chapter. But in verse 33 he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Notice that expression. Why did they come together? They came together to eat, tell ye one for another. So why did we come? One of the reasons, we came for different reasons in all of the worship this morning, but one of the reasons we came together was to what? Was to eat. We came here to eat this spiritual meal this morning. We come here to eat with Jesus. We came in this assembly. We are in his kingdom. We came here to commemorate this memorial, to remember what our Lord did. And the Lord then teaches, as you can see, that the disciples are to come together upon the first day of the week, and every first day of the week to commemorate this. Let's go back to Acts 20 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul gives us here an apostolic example. Luke gives us the record of what occurred at Troas. The record says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, what do we see? The church at Troas came together, necessarily inferred, as often as the first day came. That's how often they came together to commemorate the death of our Lord. They came together on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So in the assembly, we are to come together in the assembly, and we are to commemorate our Lord's death and suffering. We are to eat his supper. We are to commune and have fellowship with him. And we are to have fellowship with one another. As you'd look at the 17th verse of the 10th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter, you would hear the apostle go on to say, after he talks about our communion with the Lord, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. There is one bread, one unleavened bread, one element, you see. Unleavened bread, and we have come and we have partaken of that. And in fellowship with Jesus Christ and in fellowship and joint participation with one another, we come around this table and we remembered what our Lord did for us. And if we did that, then, of course, we properly worshiped in the supper. So the Lord's Supper is to be eaten in the assembly. It is in his kingdom. And eating the Lord's Supper, we are to do it, as you have seen from these verses, regularly and frequently. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayers, Acts 2:40. Too, showing that it's a frequent thing. I have established how frequent it is from Acts 20 and verse 7. And if we don't do that, then we sin. We do not please the God of heaven. But why in the world would any disciple of the Lord, any Christian, want to forsake the assemblies and want